Morning, everybody. If you caught me on social media this week, I talked a bit about needing to announce something that I skipped last week, and I apologize for that. I had just come off a vacation, and my mind wasn't there, and so some of you had asked me specifically about Simeon, and if you remember, three Sundays back, I had mentioned you and I being challenged to walk in generosity, but also just his situation and how challenging it is, all that he's been through with the loss of his mom and then the realities of his sister and just stuff like that. So we just said, look, if you want to give towards compassion, everything will go towards Simeon. And so the question was like, well, how much? What happened? How did that go? And here's the announcement. First of all, we had somebody in our church that said Friday night, the Lord gave them a vision of a vehicle that they own. And the Lord had said specifically, I want you to donate that to somebody. And they were like, all right, Lord, I'll do that. I just need to know who. And they showed up on Sunday, and the Lord's like, there you go. And before Sunday even ended, she called her husband and said, hey, can you drive it here? It was here before Sunday even got over with, three Sundays ago. So it's a Honda Civic in great condition, new tires, tune-up, all the stuff. So he got a car because I mentioned that he had some car problems. And then the other part was how much was given. And the total amount given was over $57,000. And yeah. That is obviously, you know, far beyond what we might imagine, but how cool the collective generosity of us all making that happen, and really honestly, how much that's going to help him, and in particular, his sister, do life for a stretch of time. So thank you. If you were one of those that were giving and were walking out that generosity in that capacity, thank you for that. I know it's a huge deal, and they'll be blessed by it, so appreciate that immensely. The second announcement is about the school. Yes, we are still on track to launch September of 2026, so I know that 7 months from now, actually moving towards 6 months from now, but we still have a few things to cover. First of all, we are not going to do, to start with, there's two tracks. We are not going to do a preschool. We're going to do a kindergarten. An elementary school, and we're going to start with kindergarten, first and second grade. So that answer was one of the things we were curious about. The second is we've been working on the handbook, on curriculum, and on tuition, and so that's coming into clarity right now. What you can pray for, and I would ask everybody to be praying for this, is pray for the hiring process as we're walking through interviews with faculty and teachers, as well as be praying for favor with the city, with the county, with state, with all the different forms we have to fill out to be accredited and for it to all be official. And that can take some time. And I realize when it comes to enrollment, the window gets smaller and smaller as we get into spring. So be praying for all that to be expedited, because it's obviously a big deal. We are on track to launch. That's what we want. We don't want to have to postpone it. And if you put your name in and said, I want my kids in there, we have your name. We have your info. We want to continue to communicate with you. But that is the latest. Thank you for your prayers, and we look forward to launching September of 2026. So those are two. The third announcement is simply this. There's a gentleman in this room that I've known since I met him at Northwest University in 1994. We were enrolled in college together along with his wife, Leanne, and a bunch of us as staff at the Grove Church actually attended and graduated from Northwest University. And we have, again, a friend of mine that we did an era of youth ministry at the same time. I actually, when I left here for a window of time, I followed him at Renton for a bit. And at one point, he was a kind of a regular on the rotation here at the Grove until he took a job at a church and said, I can't speak anymore. I'm busy every Sunday. And then he moved to Missouri, became the pastor of a great church in Springfield, and then moved back here. And most recently is the new president of Northwest University. And like I said, he's a great friend of mine, but also one of my favorite speakers. And you're going to see why in just a moment. But can we give a hand to Dr. Jeremy Johnson as he makes his way up today?
Oh, thank you so much. Please be seated. Okay, good, good, good. Hey, I am so glad to be here. Man, I love this church. But the last time I was here, because I've been in Missouri. How many of you have ever been to Missouri? Anybody? He is so excited not to be there right now. That's awesome. I like Missouri, right? Everybody there goes to church and everybody there hunts. That's Missouri. State motto is, what would Jesus shoot? That's Missouri right there. But Man, when I moved out there, I was there 13 years pastoring. Before that, this place looked a little different. I love what God's doing here in this community. It's a great response to the response that you have had towards loving this community, being consistent in your messaging towards the community with Jesus. And I love to see what is going on here. I love your pastors. Pastor Nick and Heather are great friends, and your entire team. What a great team. So we're just so thankful to be here today, be with you. And I'm not going to spend too much time talking about Northwest, but I do want to say this, you know, last 6 months ago, we moved back to Northwest. It's a place where I showed up as a student, met my wife, Leanne, there, and we got married during our time there. It's a place that meant a lot to us. Would never have guessed back then that I would spend one extra day at that school after I graduated, but it really is a thrill for us to spend this next season of our lives preparing people for the seasons that God has for them. If you don't know much about Northwest, it's a Christian school down in Kirkland. And really, what it is all about is that we would have not only just a school of ministry, though we have that, but we have whether it's business and education and nursing and psychology and everything in between, creative, audio engineering, all the things, right? But everything bleeds from a Jesus-centric perspective. And there's 5,500 universities or schools in America. 44 of them, less than 1%, require a faith statement from both students and faculty. And we're one of them. We don't think it's a bug. We think it's a feature because it's missional. We believe that for a season of time, you create this very intentional bubble to hear from God. And then you get launched from that to go impact the kingdom, whether it's medical field, mission field, everywhere in between. So we're thrilled about that. If you've got a student, you've got, you look to finish a degree, start a degree, you would like to spend some time in your life teaching in a university setting, anything like that. Now you got a friend in the biz. We'd love to talk to you. We have a booth in the back. We're going to have pizza after our last service today, answer any questions, give out a bunch of stuff as well. But today, I want to talk about this idea of the heart. And I know you all been in a series. I've been watching online this series about the heart. How many of you know that humans are emotional? How many of you do not point? How many of you are sitting by someone who has emotions? Just blink. Okay? You know that humans are interesting ducks, even though we're not, okay? But humans are the only of God's creations that we have the kind of ability to mask our emotions. Do you know that? That of all the other creations, we can show on the outside something that's not true on the inside. Golden retrievers don't have that. You ever notice that? When they do something dumb, everybody knows it. When you walk into a room and a dog is excited to see you, you know, right? The dog just attacks you. Humans, we are not as easy to read, right? We make you guess if we're happy, we're sad, wrong. You know, things like this. Is there anything wrong? And they say no, and you believe them. You're wrong, okay? Because we're humans, we have these emotions. It's interesting, not trying to stereotype guys, gals, but a little microscope on our family. We can handle the similar situations with different emotions. Like Leanne and I, how we handle emotions, like Leanne could stub her toe on a chair, and when she stubs her toe on a chair, she processes that differently than when I stub my toe on a chair. When she stubs her toe, she gets sad. It is so sad. She will sit on the very thing that harmed her and cry. When I stub my toe on the chair, I am not sad. I am angry, and I will not commiserate with said chair. I will throw that chair, you know? But then why? Emotions. We're driven by this thing from the heart. And what I want to talk about today is the idea of how do we learn how to deal with this heart. There's a verse in Scripture. It says this in Jeremiah 17:9. It's not the first time you've heard it in this series. It's the heart is deceptive above all things, right? Of all the things, can we really trust it? Who can understand it? And every married person in this room says, amen, right? Well, you don't say it out loud, okay? But That'll out you. But the thing is, how do we understand the human heart? How do we understand our own heart? We know that from dealing with each other. If you've ever tried to raise a kid, babysit a kid, if you've ever had good friends, if you've ever been in a significant relationship, we know how hard it is to understand a heart. And we also know how hard it is to understand our own heart. We live in a country that is obsessed with being happy. Okay? We say things like this. Happy birthday. What a pressure-filled environment and assignment to give to somebody on their special day. Like, think about that. You're telling them, get happy right now. On the count of three, everybody. Count of three. One, two, three, be happy. One, two, three. Did it work? Right. That's a lot of pressure. Like, if you were growing up in my house, if you got punished, you'd have to cry to show that your sorrow is real. But then all of a sudden, you'd have to stop crying or they'd give you something to cry about. And you're like, all of a sudden, like, okay, you can stop, right? I don't want you to give me something to cry about. I got plenty already. But the thing is we tell each other, like, happy birthday. We have happy hour. We have happy meals. And we are, America's all about happiness. Matter of fact, they have this, the Gallup poll did a happy index on different countries and how happy they were with a happy indicator. And you would think America would get number one, like we do in ice hockey, right? You would think that. Some of you recorded the game. You're like, no. We won in overtime. Watch it. But the thing is, you knew it would happen, right? But the thing is you would think that America is auditioning for this big happiness exam that happens tomorrow, right? And we're all cramming for it. We're trying to do everything our heart tells us to do. But they say that of all the countries in the happiness scale, that America isn't one, isn't two, isn't even the bronze. America came in at number 25. One of the lowest of developed countries. We were 25. Rwanda was 24, right? Nothing against Rwanda, but I'm just saying, if America is built on let's be happy right now, and we're not, I wonder if that verse is true. That the human heart. And when we say heart, that's an American word, right? Not that the Bible wasn't written in English. But in Hebrew and in Greek, when the composers of Scripture, they're writing this, that word can be translated to any culture, the control center, right? So for America, it's heart. I heart you. For some cultures, it can be their kidney. They would refer to that as the control center. But a lot of times, it's the mind. It's what is the one that rules our decision-making abilities, the control center of our life? And it says this, you cannot trust your control center of your life left to its own devices because it'll trick you. Who can understand it? And I want to read a story in Genesis 25 that we see in Scripture, and we see the danger of what comes out of the control center. Now, I'm not anti-emotions. I'm not anti-happiness. And if you're having a happy day, I don't think the spiritual next step is to be miserable. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that happiness is not something we should chase. A lot of Americans are chasing happy, and we're chasing whatever our control center tells us to chase. I need to date a certain way to feel a certain thing. I need to act at work a certain way to achieve a certain thing. And it begins to let me think that my fulfillment, what I'm hungry for, is always on the other side of something that I'm chasing for. But it is a very empty life to chase happiness. And I know we're American, right? Like, I know that it's one of our unalienable rights, that it is the pursuit of happiness, but I don't think they meant what it looks like. It's this ability to follow the thing that is fulfilling. But I actually don't like the wording of chasing happiness, because when we chase happiness, we ironically rarely catch it. But when you do God's best, happy chases you. Happy isn't something you find. Happy just happens. Happy happens when you stop chasing the wrong thing. My control center, my heart, is not something to chase. whatever comes out of there. Emotions are an interesting deal. They all come out of us. And as we go into the story, let me share this part of it. Emotions are not something that we should be able to stuff. We don't want our heart to stuff stuff, right? Like if things come into your control center, you had a bad day, right? You had a disappointment. You had you have a bad report, right? Or your kid had a bad report card, whatever it might be, and it messes with you. Don't stuff it. All right, because then anything that's stuffed, you're not gonna be able to dismiss it. It'll just deform and lead to dysfunction, right? So anytime we see something, we experience trauma, the goal is not to just grin and bear it. The goal is not to fake it, right? The goal is to be able to express it. You don't stuff it because then that gets nasty stuff. It's gonna come out some other time. The other thing, though, is you don't let it steer. And we've got to live between those two things. My heart can't steer the ship, okay? It's not taking over and saying, I am the captain now. Okay, that is not what my heart's going to do. And my heart cannot be ignored. It's kind of like a toddler. Your heart is like a toddler when you're driving. You don't legally have the permission to stuff the toddler in the trunk. There's probably times where you're like, you're driving me nuts, okay? It's still illegal in most states to do that. You cannot do that. Nor is it wise to let your toddler steer the car, right? Either way is bad. What you need to do is treat them as a dignified passenger on the road that you're traveling. My emotions, my disappointment, my fear, my anxiety, those shouldn't steer the control center of my life. Nor should I deny it and say, look at me, I have faith. That makes me the human that is able to ignore what's going on the inside by giving you a fake face on the outside. What I need to do is be able to express it. Like we see a lot of times in Psalms in Scripture, David would be like embarrassingly honest. But at the end, he refused to allow his angst to steer. Some of his psalms that haven't made its way to worship songs yet are like this. I'm so mad at my enemies, I wish you would take their babies and bash them against the rocks. Nevertheless, I worship you. Da, 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 da. You're like, wow, bro, okay? He needs a counselor. But here's the key of all the psalms is you'll watch this pattern. At the end, they say, hey, these are real feelings. I don't stuff them. Nor do I let them steer. So let's go to Genesis chapter 25. And in Genesis chapter 25, we're going to get to verse 27. Little background, you've got Jacob and Esau. They're twins. But Esau is the firstborn of the twin. And if you're a dude, you might not know how that works. Okay, so basically, yes, same birthday. They both go to Chuck E. Cheese for the day. But one of them always comes out first. And what we see in Scripture is Esau comes out first. And it says that Jacob got the silver medal and was grabbing onto the ankle. He was a heel grabber is what his name was, which is a name that means conniver, trickster, deceiver, and that's the name Jacob, which, you know, I hate it when our identity becomes the thing that we, you know, is not something that we're proud of. But that's Jacob. They were like, oh, that's kind of cute. Let's name him that. So he's named as the trickster, which, interesting, if you do a study on his life, which today is not, you'll see that he lives up to the thing that he was called. Watch your words, because your words become the way for somebody else, right? Is we can literally speak life or death with our words. And so he spent most of his life trying not to live up to this identity people threw out to him until God gave him a new one. But that's Jacob. He's number two, but he's a twin. Now, in those days, it's a big deal. Like if we had a parent pass away nowadays, and all of a sudden, like, you're at the reading of the will, and they're like saying, hey, the oldest kid gets like twice the money, you'd be like, that's not cool, I'm getting a lawyer, right? But back in those days, in the Near East, 3,000 years ago, 3,500 years ago, is the firstborn got a double portion of the inheritance. It was a birthright, which isn't just a blessing that's cool. It meant that you literally get twice as much. You get two shares of the inheritance. And so Esau, because he was a couple moments before Jacob, he's going to be richer. He's going to have twice the cash. He's going to have twice the property. He's going to have twice the bank account. This guy's going to have more because of a birthright. Very cultural. It's not our deal. So all of a sudden now we also see there's a difference. You got Esau, who's an outdoorsy guy, right? He's one, and his dad really digs him. And then Jacob is more of the indoorsy guy. He's more of the, I'll do the dishes after you catch the food, right? The fact that I said catch the food probably means, you know, I'm an indoorsy guy. But anyway, so here we go. Here we go into Genesis chapter 25, and I'm going to read verse 27 through 34. And it says this. It says, the boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter from Missouri. Okay? He was a man of the open country while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, this is their dad, who had a taste for wild game, a hankering for Jack's Link sausage. He loved Esau, which this is not parenting advice, okay? So if you came here today looking for a word from God and you're like, I better pick a favorite, okay? No, that is not. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. Here we go. So he loved Esau, but Rebekah, the mom, loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, everybody say stew? Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That's why he's called Edom, which means red. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Okay, he's conniving. He's heel grabbing. He's deceiving. He's taking advantage. He's opportunistic is what we would call him in America, right? He's an entrepreneur. But here's what we have. We have Esau who's, have you ever been famished before? Some of you are right now. You're gnawing on your stomach lining as we speak, right? You're famished. Have you ever been so hungry you thought you were going to die? You're like, quick. He says, quick. So then he says this, I'll give you the food, but it's going to cost you, right? Tell me what you want, what you really, really want. And he says, how about this? I'll take your first, your birthright. And then he says this, look, I'm about to die. What good is the birthright to me? That is not science right there. That is what Esau felt. There's a difference between what we feel strongly and what is fact. Your feelings are not your fact. They're just your feelings that feel factual. He was not literally emaciated, about to die, TikTok any second now. If he was about to die, Jake would have been, cool, go for it, do that, and then I'll get all of yours, and I don't have to give up some steel. He wasn't about to die. Sometimes our talking belly just convinces us what we want right now is more important than anything else, and I don't even care about my future. What I want right now is what I want right now. So Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore to him an oath, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank, that then got up and left. So Esau despised, turned his back on, turned off the control center to his birthright. For a can of chili. Red stew. This isn't even the good stuff. This is the great value kind, right? And some of you snobs out there, you're like, I only eat name brand red beans. I get it. But when you're famished, even this. Like, here's the deal. I wouldn't trade my kids for this. I wouldn't trade my spouse for this. I wouldn't trade my future for this. If my belly wasn't talking to me. But there are times in my life when I got a hankering for this, and I think if I don't get this right now, I'm going to die. And it's not true. It just feels that way. Never go shopping when you're hungry. You ever made that mistake? Oh, man, we just had church up in here, yo. I'm just going to swing by the Costco real quick, right? You end up with all these frozen Snicker bars and all the, like, Leanne will be like, what did you have? I'm like, it looked good. It looked good in the store. Never go shopping when you're hungry. Never go dating when you're hungry. Less church, but you know, never go hungry for something that you feel strongly about that can forfeit your future. Never go test driving a car when you're hungry. Never go arguing for promotion when you're hungry for recognition. Some of us will spend all of our life chasing the thing we're hungry for, ironically, only to be empty. There's a Bible word for it. In Hebrew, the Hebrew word is aharit. Everyone say aharit. Now wipe the back of the neck off the person in front of you, okay? Aharit is a word that means, I'll explain it this way. This is right now. This is your future. Aharit means when I'm here, I'm looking back on my past. But when I'm here, I don't have aharit. Because aharit means to look back on your future, to look back upon. I don't have that here naturally because what I have here is a talking belly. I am hungry, hungry, hungry hippo. Feed me, feed me. And you're like, I don't think I'm supposed to date like that. Shut up, just feed me. I don't think that that's how it works. And we have this loud talking belly and we're hungry for it. But Scripture says one day we'll look back on it. Here's what Scripture says. We see it a lot in Proverbs. Many plans, right, that we have in our hearts, right? But God has a different plan. His ways are not our ways. So when we do things that are wrong, that are evil, that are motivated by right now's hunger, we sacrifice our God's next on the altar of our now. And what happens is we forget that there's going to be a future. The proverb says it this way, that sometimes there's a guy who's walking down, he's walking down a path about ready to get into sexual trouble. And it says, in the end, aharit, he will realize that that bite was like a worm. It will never end and never satisfy. In the end, he will see that. There are times where we have our own plans, but in the end, it leads to death. So the trick is, when you're living in the now, to focus on God's next so that you can live with aharit even before you see it. Faith is the substance of things we do not yet see. But faith is when we say, God, I pray that your future would not be forfeited by my feelings. That God, my feelings aren't invisible. I feel them. They're real. They're just not right. And so, God, even though I feel this immense sense of discouragement in you, I feel alone. I feel forgotten. Aharit tells me in the end, one day I'll know that you were God. And there are sometimes we're going through things that we think we're all alone. My grandma had a bookmark. When I was a little kid, it was Footprints in the Sand. Anybody ever see that one? It was the cutest bookmark ever. It says that sometimes you feel you're all alone and you had a dream that you were walking down the beach, your footprints and God's footprints next to each other. But then during the tough times, there was only one set of footprints. And it says, when you thought you were alone, it was then that I carried you, my child. It's like, And I don't have a Footprints in the Sand. I'm working on one called Buttprints in the Sand. And it's during my tough time, I just see this big mark. And God says it was when you refused to go, I dragged your sorry backside. So I'm working on a deal with Hobby Lobby on that. But the thing is there are times right now we do not think that God is good. But faith is saying, I will not let my feelings dictate my future. I will not forfeit my future on today's lunch table. I don't care what I feel like right now. I'm going to do the right thing anyway. And Scripture says, aharit. So don't go shopping when you're hungry. Some of you right now, you're like, man, okay, then as we wrap up this series, it's like, okay, God, here's what I want you to do. Give me a new heart. And if we were passing out new hearts in the lobby, there would be a long line. We'd be like, I'd like one of those. Generous heart, I'd like one of those. Patient heart, yep. Serving heart, yep. Here's the bummer. God doesn't hand out new hearts like that. He transforms the existing one that we have. So if I go to the doctor and he's like, recently, I'll just get real personal. He's like, your cholesterol's high. I'd be like, okay, can you lower that for me? That's why I pay you. You know what he has the audacity to do? He says, can you lower that for me? I'm like, no, that's not how this works. He says, you start doing the right thing, eating the right thing. I'm like, doctor, do you know how much cholesterol are in a box of Cheez-Its? Like, you're telling me? I can't. And I know this is rocket science. I don't know how it translates to our faith. But sometimes you can't eat what you want to eat because you want to live the way you want to live. Sometimes you can't go where you want to go because you want to be able to be the person God's called you to be. And it's not your effort. It's not your intention. It is your direction. Is what I'm eating feeding my future or starving my future, even though I'm feeding my now? The talking belly. I want us to look at another verse here. It's this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. It says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We go to our control center and we're saying, listen, no more. I'm going to make this obedient to Christ. What part of my life have I been driven by my appetite? You know, Scripture is not rocket science. We have to starve the flesh, feed the spirit. That's what we do. Some of you have been waiting to be hungry for righteousness to do the right thing. Righteousness is just fancy talk for doing the right thing today and tomorrow and the next day, and that becomes a path. Have you ever seen a path that wasn't paved, but a path that was worn in? Like some of you played baseball in your neighborhood growing up, so much so you had to use someone else's lawn because you were running a path into their lawn, right? You know how you determine a path of righteousness? You do righteousness today, you do the right thing tomorrow, you do the right thing the next day, and guess what? You've all of a sudden worked into the ground, a path of righteousness. And some of us have been waiting to have righteous hungers to do the righteous thing. That's not what it is. It's called surrender. Today, God asks all of us to surrender what we want, stop chasing happy, and do the right thing. And watch happy start chasing you. When you do the right thing for your family, when you do the right thing and you don't go onto that website, even when you want to. Don't be shocked when your belly talks to you. But just don't give it control. And you say no. And you do the right thing. After a while, you've strung together a path of righteousness. Scripture says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after the right thing, righteousness. And they shall be filled. That's the NIV. The NIV says, cursed are those who hunger and thirst after your appetite, for you shall be empty. Today's not about shame for all the decisions we made that we wish we had an aharit view. But some of you are here today, and you know, you're like, man, I wasn't thinking about the end game. I was thinking about right now. Maybe even last night, you were like, man, you're like 12 hours late because last night I was, right? Like, it's not about shame there. Here's what you do. If you can look back and say, man, I got some regret. I don't have time to maintain those regrets when I think about the one who loves me. And I say, God, will you even redeem these things, these times? Will you even bless me going forward? And from this day forward, I choose to put the Spirit of God in the center of this control, and I will stay in step with the Spirit, and I will feed the Spirit every day. That's why I get up in the morning and say, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God. I must choose to let the Spirit of God take over my control center, because you and I, we got a talking belly and we can kill it today, but we wake up tomorrow hungry again. So it's every single day. That's why it's a cross, because we got to kill ourselves every single day, our flesh, our hungers, our appetites. And I don't know when that stops, sometime after 49 and a half, but there will be a time when we get to eternity where it's no longer about sacrificing ourselves. It's about now living in the eternity that God has created for us. But I want to pray with you and for you. Maybe you're here today and you've never given God the control center of your life. Today, right now, where you're at, you say, Jesus, take the wheel. It's Carrie Underwood, but same concept. Would you take control? Forgive me of my sin. From this day forward, it's not my effort, not my intention. Change my heart. You're in charge. For those of you who've already made that decision, every single day, what would that look like in our families, in our future, if every day we live for our future, not for our feelings? So, Father, today we thank you for this great church who's making a great impact. And for those who are here today who've never made that decision to allow you to control, that word repentance, that we say forgive us of the things that miss the mark. From this day forward, you are in charge. I pray today would be that day. For those of us who already made that decision, help us be the type of people not surprised or discouraged when we feel the wrong thing, but people of principle who commit to the future thing, not the now thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.